Well, good morning. It's great to see you here. You never know what to expect on a three-day weekend when it's gorgeous. Glad you're here with us. Welcome online. Glad you've joined us for our gathering here. Raise your hand. We'll pass out Bibles. I'm going to be in a book called 1 Kings. Looks like 1 Kings, page 246 or so. We'll start about chapter 18. Welcome if you're new with us. Glad you've joined us today. If you're sitting next to somebody that you don't know or haven't seen for a bit, just introduce yourself, because some folks are back for the first time in 2 years. Some folks are here for the first time ever today. And so let's just welcome one another. And if you've been here for a while, you know that we'd love to send guests home with a bag of coffee beans with this organization that we partner with. So we've got coffee beans outside the door. If you meet somebody new, just welcome them, please, today and send them home with a gift. I'm glad that you are here and excited to be with you today. 1 Kings will be where we end up here in just a minute. I'll help you out. Some of it will be on the screens. Elijah is the super prophet of the Bible. How do you know he's the super prophet? Well, he's one of the only people in Scripture that doesn't die. So that puts you on another level, right? He is taken at the end of his life into heavens by the chariots of fire. And so hundreds of years later, 700 years later, during the time of Jesus, Jews are still waiting for Elijah's return. In fact, some people wonder if Jesus is Elijah, and they even ask him. In a totally unique scene in the Gospels, Jesus is up on a mountaintop. He's praying to the Lord. He brings a few of his disciples, kind of his inner crew. And in the middle of the prayer, Jesus is illumined. He becomes white as the sun. Two other people show up. They are Moses, who lived on the earth 1,000 years before, led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. The Exodus, the greatest leader in the Hebrew history. And Elijah, who lived on earth 700 years before Jesus and is sort of, in one sense, represents all of the prophets. So what you have, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, this very unique scene in the New Testament. You have Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, and you've got Jesus, who is there to fulfill all of the law and all of the prophets, and they have a little conversation. So there are several scenes in Elijah's life that really kind of serve as a highlight reel, which you could pull up to support the claim that he is the super prophet. Easily the most famous scene of his life, even more famous than the chariots of fire departure at the end of his life, is this epic spiritual battle that Elijah has with another set of folks. So Elijah is the prophet of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and he has this battle with the prophets of this Canaanite god named Baal. 450 prophets of Baal, to be exact. So we read about this in one of the history books of the Old Testament. It's called 1 Kings. Looks like 1 Kings. Here's how the whole battle starts. There's a lot of really bad times in the history of Israel. This is one of the worst. The king of Israel at this time is named Ahab. He has the infamous distinction of, quote, doing more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those who had gone before him. Not what you want said about yourself, okay? You might not have heard of Ahab. You've heard of his wife, though. Anyone know? Jezebel, right? You've heard of Jezebel, potentially. She's still in country western songs today. The reason that it's a big deal that Ahab married Jezebel is because Jezebel is a worshiper of this Canaanite god, Baal. And so when Ahab marries Jezebel, he goes ahead and he starts worshiping the god that she's worshiping, Baal. And he takes it to a new level. He builds a temple for Baal. Two times in three verses, we are told, here's the second time, verse 33 of chapter 16, in case you have your Bibles there. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. All right, now here's where we meet Elijah, and immediately this prophet, highlight reel begins. Elijah shows up to Ahab, who, remember, is the king of Israel, and says, as surely as the Lord, when you see Lord capitalized, it's a respectful way that the Jews, the Hebrew speakers, use to refer to the proper name of God, which is Yahweh. So I don't know what he actually said, but it's like, as surely as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, there will be no rain in the next few years until I say so. Now, who is the God of rain? who controls the weather? Well, that's the question, because Baal is considered to be the god of the thundercloud, the god of the lightning bolt, the god of the rain. So Elijah, the prophet of God of Israel, tells Ahab, the king of Israel, now worshiping Baal, the Canaanite god, the god of rain, that essentially this town ain't big enough for two of us, right? In other words, the universe isn't even big enough for two. There can only be one true God. And that one true God says, you can pray to your so-called storm cloud God all you want. There's not going to be any rain until I say so. 3 years into a famine and a drought, God tells Elijah, go back to Ahab and tell him what we can talk about rain coming back now. But Ahab's not humbled. Ahab is angry. In fact, Ahab's wife Jezebel, who actually is the one that's kind of running the palace, she's killed all of the known prophets to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so this meeting between Ahab and Elijah becomes this epic battle to determine who is the real God. It's like the God Super Bowl. On one side is Baal, and he's the storm cloud god, and he's got 450 guys on his team. 450. And on the other side, picture like, you know, SoFi Stadium last weekend with the Super Bowl. Other side of the other sideline is the sideline that's Yahweh, the God of Israel, and there's one dude over there. It's just Elijah. He's the only guy standing over there. So you got this whole stadium filled with all these Israelites. 450 prophets of Baal on one side, like one guy on the other side, Elijah. And then Elijah walks out to the center of the field before all of the people of Israel. And this is what he says. This is chapter 18, verse 21. Want to follow along? This is Elijah's question. How long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. He's like putting it to him. And then Elijah said, I am the only one, verse 22, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on wood and not set fire to it. This sounds crazy. This is just an offering, a sacrifice, like they do all over the place, all over the world, especially this time. Don't set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, put it on wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And they all say, what you say is good. In other words, sounds like a game. Sounds like a good fight. Like, we'd buy a ticket for that. Let's go. Let's see this. Let's see what happens. The Baal prophets go first. They call out to Baal from morning until noon. This is what is written in chapter 18, verse 26. There was no response. No one answered. Which is kind of like Bible for nobody's really there. They're dancing around the bull. These prophets are cutting themselves with lances. They're getting more and more frantic, more and more desperate. Elijah's mic'd up. He can be heard taunting the prophets of Baal. He's like, shout louder. Surely he's God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's asleep. This is prophet smack talk. This is like the way you trash talk if you're a prophet. The prophets of Baal are absolutely going berserk. They're trying to get Baal to send just one lightning bolt, please. Just, this is getting desperate down here. But then again, verse 29, there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah stacks the stones from the Lord's altar that have been spread out all over the place. And it's like a pre-fight montage from the Rocky movies. It's like slow, there's a great music playing in the background, and he's like lifting these massive stones. He's stacking them up. Then he puts the wood on top of the stones. And then he puts the cow, the bull, all cut up on top of the wood. And then he does something really surprising. He tells people to pour a bunch of water on the altar. And then he tells them to do it again. And then he tells them to do it a third time. So now he's standing in mud. The wood is soaking wet. The bull's soaking wet. In other words, there's not going to be a little, you know, flick of a lighter into the little trick. It's not going to happen. Verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, The prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Then all the Israelites pour out of the stands onto the field, and they kill the 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah looks up to Ahab. He's in one of those, like, you know, owner's boxes with, like, celebrities all around him and stuff. And he's basically, he says, "I hope you're thirsty, because it's about to rain." It's just so intense. It's like Clint Eastwood and Rocky and Iron Man and, like, all ripped up into one. It's like CrossFit Games and MMA cage fighting and Nature Channel all into one. It's this beautiful, amazing, it's like the highlight of Elijah's prophetic career. I mean, this is the poster. This is like the, you know, the Air Jordan. This is the logo that's going to be on all the Elijah shirts after this. The book deals are coming in, the sandal endorsements, barbecue commercials, all kinds of stuff. God is the, here's the point of that whole scene. The point is this: God is the true God and Elijah is his prophet. That's the point. And then at the very peak, I mean, the pinnacle of Elijah's prophetic career, he has never had greater popularity, power, or production. Somebody slips him a note from Jezebel, and it's a threat, and it spins him out. And he runs all day into the wilderness, and he lies down, and he prays to die. He says, "I have had enough, Lord." This is chapter 19, verse 4. "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And he falls asleep. So he just won the prophet showdown, and now he's praying, he never wakes up. I prayed for many of you this last week, and it was an honor. I spent several days at a monastery this last week. In case you missed last Sunday, you wouldn't know this. And I just felt as I prepared to go to the monastery for prayer that I should pray for the church and for as many of you specifically as I could. And so I invited people last week to email me prayer requests so that I could kind of carry those with me throughout the week. And Monday morning early, I printed them all out. I didn't read them. I just printed them into one document and brought it with me. And on Tuesday and Wednesday, I went on long walks, and I prayed through 7 pages of requests for prayer. And some of you wrote me things, and I've known some of you for a long time, like 15, 16, 17 years. And some of you wrote me things, and I have only known you for a couple of weeks. And I just really honor your transparency and your willingness to share with me. It was an honor to enter into your struggles and your burdens and to help kind of carry those for a bit and hear so many of the things that are on your heart, such challenging things. I mean, nearly overwhelming challenging things, deep concerns for kids, whether young or adult, marriage challenges, marriage hopes, complicated health concerns, lots of need for clarity about work and the future and our children, and some really beautiful and truly good longings, and also some really painful disappointments, and frankly, some really intimidating obstacles were shared. One of the themes that I noticed, friends, was exhaustion. I don't think anybody actually used the word, but I was picking up after one, after another, as I would walk. It's a great experience, actually. I have a really hard time focusing a lot of the time. So I was walking. And I won't tell you how long I prayed, but I prayed for you for 10 miles. So that was kind of a cool way to measure a prayer time in miles. And that was just great, lifting you and so many others up. So what I was praying for you, I prayed for perseverance for many of you. I prayed for the capacity to keep hoping. And I prayed for the ability to keep trusting God and for endurance to make it to the end. Whenever and however that looks, to make it to the end. And then late at night, I was reading the story about Elijah and about how he goes from ridiculing the powerless so-called prophets of Baal one day to cowering in fear the next. He literally goes from superhero to suicidal. He goes from seeing all of Israel lying prostrate before the Lord, declaring the Lord, he is God, and saying himself, Lord, I've had enough, take my life. I can't explain what happened to Elijah. But I think there's something about it that I kind of get. In other words, I can't articulate and officially and, I don't know, diagnose or I can't like outline literally what happened to him. But I bet you actually understand something of what he was experiencing. I think that you probably understand. Some examples may be, you know, like when you just feel like you crush it as a parent one day. I mean, you just nail it. And then somebody just drops a comment in, you know, on a picture that you post, or somebody says something in the drive-through line, and it spins you out. And you go to bed feeling like, I'm a failure at this. I think some of you understand what happens to Elijah because you have actually accomplished great things. Some of you are remarkably accomplished, and yet you battle with crippling disappointment. I think some of you understand Elijah because you appear to be and really are capable and intelligent and successful and effective, but when you're alone, you feel afraid. You think you're nothing special. I think you understand something of what it means to be Elijah because you're running out of gas. You're exhausted. It's been an intense season. And perhaps your most honest prayer is, Lord, I've had enough. I've had enough. Part of me is surprised that Elijah goes from we are the champions to I quit so quickly. And I'm not sure I could fully explain it, but I think at some level, I think we get it. I think there's something about it. I think most of us get it. Right before Christmas, Angela Henning, who's one of the pastors on staff here at Emmaus, she and I were talking about stories of spiritual strength, stories that reveal like the source of stability, the source of spiritual strength. And this conversation turned into this preaching series that we've been doing called Like a Tree. How can we become spiritually strong? How can we be more like John the Baptist, who is strong in spirit? We understand strong in mind. We understand strong in body. We don't really even understand strong in spirit. Angela suggested this story on Elijah. And I thought, okay, Elijah is a rock star, but this is not his shining moment. This is when he fails. This is when he runs away. This is when his confidence crumbles. This is not stability, Elijah, filled with the power of God, facing down 450 selected by the king opponents. This is Elijah running away. This is Elijah when I can't do it anymore. This is Elijah wanting to die. This is not a picture of spiritual strength, I said initially to Angela. I said, this is a scene of spiritual weakness. But as we talked more and she pointed out some observations that she had in reading this story, and then as I started to read it together, with her and over the last couple months, man, I started really looking forward to preaching this sermon today because I think we can relate to this fundamental emotion or sentiment, which is, Lord, I've had enough. I've just had enough. I'm just out of gas. I'm tired. And so we need to know how God responds to this sentiment. We need to know how God responds to a prayer, take my life, I've had enough. And I think we need to be able to pull strength from a story like this one. If the end goal is to be more spiritually strong, then this might be the most helpful story that we read in this series because we see somebody who's not spiritually strong in this moment. So there's a detail I want to point out. There's a provocative, inescapable, brilliant, take you to your knees kind of question, and then there's a surprising discovery. So let me click through this quickly. And together, these three things, this detail, this question, and this discovery, they seem to rewire some strength in the heart and mind and soul of Elijah, and I hope that they will do the same for us. Here's the detail. Can we just take note of the goodness of God to Elijah as Elijah is running away? Remember, that's the context. He's running away. He just won this, like the prophet Super Bowl, and now he's running away in fear. I'm going to read from chapter 19, starting at the end of verse 4. This is what it says. Elijah came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Verse 5. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Elijah looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord just means messenger. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. God here, friends, God here reminds me of a good mom. God here reminds me of my wife when she just rises above the chaos and the tantrums and says, why don't you just sit down and have some soup? Why don't we just slow it down? And why don't we just eat? Elijah has said to God, just kill me now. And God says, well, we can talk about that, but why don't you eat first? And then take a nap. And when you get up from the nap, we're going to eat again, right? Friends, this is the goodness of God. This is the goodness of God. And a kid can understand this. This is the one true God's response to a man who has had enough and is overwhelmed and is running away. How does God, well, you know, the God in the Old Testament, he's so angry and vengeful. This is the God of the Old Testament. He's giving a devastated man a snack and a nap. That's what he's doing. I'm so glad Elijah met God as he ran away and not me, because I'm far less compassionate. I would have been like, what do you mean you've had enough? What do you mean you're tired? I saw you yesterday. You were the man. I mean, you can't get any better than that. Don't tell me that you've had enough. You're nothing special. I saw what happened yesterday. You need to leverage that success, Elijah. You need to like step into this and take it to the next level and get back to the palace and talk to Ahab like you're supposed to. That's what I would have said. But God in his goodness says, eat, sleep, eat again. I just love it. Some of us are living on a diet of worry and caffeine, and we feel this relentless pressure to perform, to look good, sound good, be good, have a good marriage, and have kids who are really good. And it's this pressure. I got to improve. I got to fix it. I got to do better than I did last time. I'm messing up again. Can't let that happen. Better mitigate that. Better minimize that. Do you see God's response to Elijah's, I can't do it anymore? Do you see that? There's no lecture. There's no correction. There's no, well, actually, Elijah, your perception of reality is remarkably short-sighted. There's just none of that. It's here's some food, take a nap. He wakes up, have some more food. Why does he do that? Because he's a good God. That's why he does it. It's like God is saying, I'm going to nourish you because you're on a long journey. It's God recognizing the severity and the reality of the journey, this long journey of parenting, this long journey of marriage, this long journey of ministry, this long journey of living a life of peace and love in a world of conflict and hate. It's a long journey. And so we need strength to continue. I was, quick story, I was in Italy a couple years ago, and I was walking out in the woods for several days by myself to get to this monastery. And one day, I had a 16-mile day plan to walk to this city called Subiaco. And it was a really challenging hike, and I don't have time to tell you a lot of the details, but I was depleted by the time I got to the city. And it's one of those situations where you enter the city, it says, welcome to Subiaco. And then there's a sign that says, 2 miles to the place that I'm actually going. And it was up the hill. And it was just like one of those moments where I'm like, I mean, it's 2 miles. Come on, it's 2 miles. But I'd already done 16 and I was exhausted and I hadn't eaten. And I was just like, I don't know if I can keep. I was supposed to get to this convent up at the top of this hill. I'm literally standing there next to this tunnel, getting shade in the tunnel. And this Fiat zooms up behind me and opens the passenger door. And I look in there and there's a nun. And she says, and I go, I was so surprised. I got in. I'm like, oh my gosh, I just got in a car with this woman. What am I doing? I'm in, and she's talking. I leave my stick on the side of the road. I was like dazed. I put my backpack in between my legs. We take off. She's like going through the gearbox in this little Fiat. And she's speaking in Italian and I'm speaking in English and we're not getting anywhere. And I tried to pull my map out of my backpack. It's like, I got to get to this place. This is where I'm sleeping tonight. I got a reservation. I need to go to this place. And she's la, 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 talking. And I'm talking. Finally, she puts her hand on my knee and she says, rest. That was awesome. Yeah. And we're trucking up this big, you know, back and forth up this mountain. She pulls over. Look at the sunset. I'm like, gosh, I know, but I really need to get here. I'm not sure where she's going. I'm not sure who she is. She pulls me in. I was like, so grateful. I think this is where I'm sleeping. I think I'm supposed to be here tonight. I think she's going to like let me out and go. She gets out of the car. She walks me to my room. You know what my room was called? Emmaus. Crazy. Then she says, shower, eat. I said, yes, ma'am. And I showered and I ate. I met him in the dining hall. And I find out that this woman is she's the abbess. She's like the leader of this little community of nuns. And she has this huge meal for me and a couple other guests there. It was just beautiful. Sometimes we think of the goodness of God as getting into college or scoring that great job or the birth of a new baby or a huge win of some kind. And maybe that is the goodness of God. In this story, we see the goodness of God expressed in food and rest. And I hope, friends, that we who have become so brilliant and so sophisticated can still receive the goodness of God in the form of food and rest. That's the detail I want you to see. Here's the phenomenal question. Elijah talks a lot in this story. God doesn't talk a lot in this story, but when he does, he asks a very profound, direct, and penetrating question. He asks it twice. Here's the question. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's the question. And I really hope if you hear that with some sort of anger, like, what are you doing, that you'll push back on that, because that doesn't match the actions of God in this story. So I don't think that tone is correct for this question. This is a question about Elijah realizing something. This is a question, the same question Jesus asks the Emmaus road travelers. What are you talking about as you walk along? Right. So this is a question about you, and it's a question about reality. What are you doing here, Elijah? He has run all day. God provided food and rest. Eventually, Elijah ends up in a cave. He spends the night in the cave, and then the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and this is what God says. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives the whole spiel. This is 19, verse 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put the prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. And you've probably heard this story. Some of you have heard this story. Then a great, powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord is not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Simon and Garfunkel probably are actually correct. It's actually came the sound of silence, right? Sound of silence. When Elijah heard it, pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, and then a voice said to him, this is now the second time, same question, second time, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's really interesting, isn't it? Do you know where Elijah is? He's on Mount Horeb. He's on Mount Sinai, which is the same mountain that several hundred years before Moses had this big 40-day conversation with God on the same mountain. And when Moses met with God, God showed up in a dark cloud and in thunder and in a big storm and in a fire and in an earthquake. Elijah maybe is expecting a similar experience in this similar place, big, explosive showtime, right? Meeting God in the power. But God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You're not Moses. You're Elijah. What are you doing here? That's the question. Friends, it's hard for me to imagine a more come-to-reality kind of question than this. And I ask myself this question 5 or 6 times a day, all week long. What are you doing here, Nathan? What are you doing here? And often it was, I'm worrying. I'm imagining worst-case scenarios. That's what I'm literally, that's what I'm doing. I'm imagining worst-case scenarios. Or I'm thinking about preaching, because I always think about preaching. Or I'm remembering this challenging situation. I'm eating lunch on fresh green grass on the shore of the Sacramento River. But my mind is somewhere else. That's what I'm actually doing right now. How does this question, what are you doing here, lead to becoming more spiritually strong? By bringing you back to reality. That's how. By inviting you to face what is actually happening right now. And then by inviting you into a conversation with the one who's asking that question. Something like this. This might be autobiographical, maybe. God says, what are you doing here, Nathan? And my answer is, I'm wondering how to solve a problem. What are you doing here, God? I'm providing. I'm taking care of it. I'm taking care of everything. I'm taking care of your kids. I'm taking care of your family. All these things you've been praying for all day, I'm taking care of all these needs, all these people in the community. And I'm using your life. What am I doing, you ask? I'm using your life, Nathan, as a small part of my big plan to put everything back together again. When God asks Elijah this question a second time, Elijah gives the same complaint he did the first time. This time, second time, God says, listen, go back, anoint this guy king, anoint this guy prophet, do these several things, get back in the game. And then it's like Elijah takes a step and God says, hey, by the way, you're not the only one. In fact, I've reserved 7,000 others who haven't bent their knee to Baal and haven't kissed him with their mouth. In other words, I am taking care of everything. This whole Elijah running into the desert thing is a distraction. It's a diversion. It's a detour. Elijah did what God told him to do, faced the prophets of Baal. Then Elijah freaks out, runs away, and now God is sending Elijah back to finish what God told him to do. And along the way, this detour, there's this surprising discovery. And here's why this story may be so important to include in a conversation about how to be spiritually strong. It might be because of this discovery, and this is the discovery. God has been with Elijah every step of the way, right? God was with Elijah when he was facing down 450 prophets of Baal. God was with Elijah as he was running away from Jezebel. And God was with Elijah in the sound of silence. And God's going to be with Elijah as he goes back and continues to fight. I just want to invite you to ask this question with your name in it. What are you doing here, Sarah? What are you doing here, Kyrie? What are you doing here, Jack? Do you realize that in the big and in the little, in the victories and in the defeat, and in the sound of silence, God is with you always? He's with you always. Real quick, in December, Carmen, my wife, and I, we went away for a couple days to celebrate our 26th wedding anniversary. We went to this little Orthodox bookstore that we love. This little store is plastered every wall, floor to ceiling, with icons, old pictures of scenes from the Bible and saints of the church. And I was hoping to get an icon. And icons are strange. They look weird. The art style is different. The dimensions are weird. The expressions are sometimes strange. I didn't know which icon I was going to get. I was just looking at all these pictures, hoping one would sort of resonate, that I would sort of relate well to one. And then I saw this icon of Elijah, and I love it. I really love it. And I think what spoke to me is the expression. This is a famous one, so it's drawn by many people or written. But in this one, his expression is so relatable to me. Man is tired. In December, I was feeling tired. He looks like he's ready to quit. And I appreciate this picture because of what Elijah is doing. He's struggling. I appreciate his expression. I appreciate this because I can relate to it. And I also appreciate this picture because what God is doing in this picture. Tiny, understated, humbly represented. In the corner of the icon is a raven bringing food to Elijah, providing for Elijah's needs. I hope that wherever you are in your journey with God today, friends, that you will know in the dramatic, in the victorious, and in the disappointing, in the quiet, the whole time, that God is always with you. And that knowledge and that conviction will ultimately be the seedbed of real spiritual strength, even when you're beat up, even when you're discouraged, even when you're ready to quit. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. In big ways and little ways, may we embrace it. Give us the eyes to see it. Eyes to see you. Help us to live in honesty before you. And I pray that you would increasingly make us to be people who are spiritually strong. For your sake, for the sake of the church, for the healing of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.